All right,
Welcome, guys. Can we do
okay.
it?
Yeah, sorry.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Welcome to the struggling.
Yeah.
Welcome to the struggling system. Have we done this before?
You go, you say
Welcome to the Struggling Sisters podcast.
Welcome back, friends. You are listening to the Struggle Well Project podcast, the show dedicated to helping you not run away from home. Each week, I do my best to make sure that you learn something new, laugh a whole lot, and remember that you are already enough. So this week, I had the absolute privilege of speaking at two different conferences in two different locations. And if I could be more tired, I'm not really sure how. In fact, I came home, had a giant double cheeseburger, and I just asked my family, please just let me sleep until I wake up. And if I don't wake up, wow, what a great way to go out. I am so tired. Anyway, I woke up and I thought, heavens to Betsy, I have a show to put out tomorrow and I have not done anything for it. So here we are, guys, just burning the midnight oil, but at least I've had a burger and it's going to be so good. So a second ago, you heard a clip from me and my sister. We were trying to figure out how to say words and how to say them with other people. So it's kind of like conversation 101. If you need more of that in your life, please join us over at Patreon. You can head to patreon.com/strugglewellproject. You can give whatever amount that you are able. And it's just a way to support what we do here on the show, but you also get additional content. There's also a super duper secret Facebook group. And we get in there and have a whole lot of fun together. So we want you to be a part of that. This week, I want to thank the Courtneys. There are four of you. I hope you're all friends because Courtney seems like a super fun name. And I bet you guys would have a great time together. So Courtney Endicott, Courtney Lambert, Courtney McAlpin, and Courtney McCormick. Thank you all for your support. And if you are a Courtney and you want to become the fifth Courtney, I mean, I can't speak on behalf of the Courtneys, but I think the Courtneys would welcome you. Even if you're not a Courtney, head to patreon.com/strugglewellproject and join us. We really do have a great time in that community. So listen, last week, my guest was Shannon Martin. We talked about her getting inside her neighborhood, really getting to know people, getting in their mess, and just how blessed her and her family are. They're changed. So go ahead and head back to episode 154 if you missed it. It is worth a listen. And now, the moment you've all been waiting for. I would love it if you could just like make a drum roll, please. This is episode 155, and I'm talking to Sarah Clarkson. I was going to be speaking to her from Oxford, but she went to London instead, which is not quite as fancy sounding to say, but still quite fancy sounding. I actually used to live in England and never have I ever even been to London. So who goes to England and doesn't go to London? I don't even understand. I did that wrong. So Sarah is getting an advanced degree in theodicy. We talk about what in the actual world that is. She has battled with OCD for a long time, and she talks about what that is like, what's helping, what's it like to be a Christian with a mental health diagnosis. She talks about a time in her life where the loneliness was like heavy on her. What did she learn? How is she different? And then we also talked books and reading. And I'm going to be very honest with you, for all the authors I have on here, and I do make every effort to read all of their books, I am not really a reader. I want to be a reader, but I don't know where to start. And part of me feels like I missed that boat. Like if you're not a reader by the time you're almost 40, it feels like that's over. So if you're like me and you think this episode can't possibly apply to you, I would really challenge you to listen because I learned a whole lot and she got me really fired up about reading. And if you are a reader and you're like, oh my gosh, figure it out, ladies, just open a book. I don't know if readers think that about me. That's what I'm assuming they think. I think you're really going to like this because you're a reader. So you're, of course, going to love to hear from Sarah. So anyway, regardless of who you are, book in hand or not, you're going to love this episode. So let's go ahead and get started. Good morning, Sarah. How are you doing today?
I am doing great. Thank you. I'm very happy to be on the show.
Yeah. Okay. So you live in Oxford, but you're in London right now.
London. Yeah. My husband is training to be a priest in the Anglican Church. And so he has to do a month-long summer placement. So instead of us going back and forth between Oxford and London for a month, we just decided to all move down to London. So we are having an adventure.
Oh my goodness. Okay, so how far away is Oxford and London?
Not far at all. I mean, you can get either the bus or the train. It's about an hour, hour and a half. So it's an easy commute, but we're living in East London, so it's a bit more of a commute because Oxford is more to the west, is where you would have all the buses come in. So okay. I'm figuring out, I haven't really been brave enough to try the underground with my stroller. So we've been doing a lot of walking overground.
Yes. Okay. So you have a 6-month-old.
I do. Her name is Lillian.
Oh my goodness. So how has that changed everything for you?
Well, besides the huge existential shift in everything, it's changed everything for me.
Well, yeah.
She is my beloved little adorable daughter. I am so grateful for her. I think for some reason, I just was never sure if I'd be able to have kids. I have no idea why. And so, and I had a miscarriage before her. So in some ways, she just feels like such a grace to have this sweet baby daughter. She is also the great taker of my every moment. There is no such thing as an expectation allowable anymore. I think I the thing that was one of the biggest changes for me was kind of having this feeling like for the rest of my life, I'll be emotionally vulnerable because this little person that I love will be out in the world running around. And I think the first pregnancy week where I was, you have all those pregnancy hormones and are weeping every evening, I was like, oh my goodness. I told Thomas, my husband, that I'll never be the same again. And he was like,
Oh my goodness. Yeah.
Oh, I didn't know I would fall in love with her the way I did. I mean, I expected I'd love her, but the total underlying just love that drives the way I care for her is a pretty shocking thing. It's really amazing.
I love that you said no more expectations can you even have. That took me years of really trying and fighting for the expectations and being frustrated. So way to go learning that 6 months in.
Well, we'll see. I didn't say I'm not frustrated at that all the time, but learning. It's one thing to get in your head. It's another thing to actually live by it. But yes.
Totally. Okay. So I know you have a husband and a daughter. I just want you to introduce yourself, but you kind of already have. You're studying theodicy.
Yes.
Is that how
theology
you say it?
And theodicy. Well done. Yes. I had never heard the word before I came to Oxford, but yes, I think I've always been fascinated by this. The topic is basically how can we still believe in the goodness of God in a world that's so broken and so evil, where you see so many terrible things happen, even to good or, loving people. And how do you believe in God's goodness when he allows that? And so I think in many ways that had been my wrestle with faith my whole life. I just came to study theology and then was given a name and lots of books to read about it. So that's how it kind of accidentally became my study. But I'm just fascinated by it now. So it's what I really want to be writing and thinking about.
How has that strengthened your faith to study that?
That's interesting. This is the thing. I think that it's no good to hide doubts or to hide the things that you, or to deny that, that they're there. I think for many years, I thought I just needed to grit it out and try to trust God through the hard things and the painful things. But I think the more I've grown in my faith, the more I've realized that a real and living faith comes from wrestling with the most fallen and grievous things in our life. And so I think that in many ways, I love this study because every writer who is approaching it is coming to it in the light of the most dreadful things that happen in their own lives, in the lives of people they love. This is basically the deepest struggle of the human heart, is to believe in goodness when there is darkness all around us. And so for me, I think it gives so much more weight in a funny way to what is good, and that when there is love and when you see the goodness of God and when you see the beauty of creation, there's such importance in celebration and in recognizing what is good and recognizing that we are being redeemed and in living by hope. So I think in many ways it strengthens me in wanting to live a life that's a story. And I think that's a lot of the way that I think I'll end up writing about the Odyssey, is that I think we survive the grief by believing that this isn't the end of the story, that the story is still being told and that Christ is in the midst of our sorrow and retelling the story. And I think that's another aspect, is just realizing the presence of Christ where there is sorrow, that is where he is. And so in many ways, it doesn't challenge my faith, because that's where my faith has always been challenged to begin with. It's all the questions I've always asked. It's the thing I've been struggling with since I was a teenager. So to actually study it is kind of it's a catharsis. It's to get it out in the open and start to really wrestle well.
This fall for me has been jam-packed with traveling and speaking and having just the best time ever in lots of different places. I'm home now though, and so excited to be in my actual bed and on my Brooklinen sheet. So Brooklinen's deal is bringing hotel quality sheets into our everyday lives. So luxury sheets without the luxury price. In 2014, a husband and wife, Vicky and Rich, and also their dog Dukes, because we don't want to leave out Dukes, they decided to take out the middleman and make sheets that feel great and look great that the rest of us can afford. So Brooklinen.com is giving an exclusive offer just to my listeners. You can get $20 off and free shipping when you use promo code SWP at Brooklinen.com. Brooklinen is so sure that you're going to love your new sheets that they offer a risk-free 60-night satisfaction guarantee and a lifetime warranty on all their sheets and comforters. The only way to get $20 off and free shipping is to use promo code SWP at Brooklinen.com. That's BROOKLINEN.com, promo code SWP. Brooklinen. These really are the best sheets ever. Okay, so talk to me about these struggles in your adolescence with just believing that, like you're saying, these struggles of how can there be a good God in the midst of all that? And growing up in such a public family and having Sally Clarkson as your mom, how did she foster those conversations, which I'm sure you had with her?
I think the first thing, and I'm just so grateful to her for this, is nothing was off limits to talk about or to struggle with. I think that if I had had some sense that I wasn't allowed to doubt or to question or to have a hard time or to struggle with being in the public eye or to struggle with what ways that we encountered criticism or whatever, I think if that had been off limits, then I would have really quickly become frustrated. But we were always encouraged and affirmed and allowed to bring what we struggled with to our parents and to talk about it and to be very honest. And for me, I think that on one level, I think I did have a lot of the teenage, especially in my teen years, is God real? And am I praying to the vast, cold outer space? Mm-hmm. But aside from some dark night moments of that, I think my bigger struggle was looking at the fallenness of the world, kind of coming up against it when I was about 17. It's a long story, but I was diagnosed with obsessive compulsive disorder, which actually wasn't given a name for several more years, but I began to experience what would be called that. And it was, for me, OCD manifested as these intrusive, very, very disturbing images in my mind. And I honestly couldn't control my thoughts and have this huge sense of my mind is broken and I cannot control the darkness or the goodness in it. I'm just inundated with this. How can God be good and allow my mind to have these things in it? Why isn't he more powerful? Why isn't he helping me? And at the same time, you know, kind of that never rains, but it pours. Saw a church split up happen and just began to question what is love and what do Christians mean by love? And so I think struggling through all that and wrestling through it, I always felt like I was Jacob kind of wrestling with God.
Okay.
But I always had this feeling, and I think this was really fostered by my mom's faithful presence in the midst of that struggle of, I'm not going to let you go. We'll be present to you. I remember coming to my mom and saying, I can't hold on to God. I don't know how to have faith. And her saying, you don't have to, God is bigger than your questions and I will hold on to you while you struggle.
That's beautiful.
Yeah. Can make me cry.
Okay. So what about like taking every thought captive and how did those Bible verses, it feels like that would be frustrating when you are dealing with OCD.
Oh, totally frustrating because you can't. Yeah. That's the thing. But I think that the first thing to realize is, and it was a hugely helpful thing to me, is when you get in a diagnosis of OCD or I think any mental illness, to understand, I think for me first to realize that it was not my fault in some sense, mm-hmm. to realize that I didn't need to own these thoughts. I needed to let them pass. And I think that that's a huge part in a way of taking ownership over them was saying, actually, I'm not going to wrestle with these. I'm not going to let this determine my thought. Yes, it's there. I wish it wasn't. I hate that. But the more I can learn to say, nope, not going there. Nope, not going to look at that. What can I look at instead? That became what it meant to me to take every thought captive. Yeah. And in that sense, though, you know, I think in OCD, and I know there's even harder mental illnesses, I think the knowledge that verse, take every thought captive, I don't think it's, you know, about being able to control what you think or don't think. I think it's about saying, my overall mind belongs to Christ and I will choose the direction I go and what I allow to grow there. I won't let these things root in me. And they don't have the power to with Christ as my soil and my protector in that sense. So it's very much the Psalm 23, God is with me in the midst of the valley of the shadow. He doesn't keep you from the valley of the shadow in that sense. And that's where I think there's a whole wrestle with what does it mean that God takes us there? But he is with you in it. and no harm can come to you in his presence in that sense, which is a huge thing to say, I know, when you're in the middle of struggling and suffering. And I questioned that a lot when I was in the midst of my worst OCD. But yeah. I think that's ultimately where I've come.
How has having a baby, because you said that the struggle with OCD is predominantly around losing people that you love. So I can only imagine having a baby like really made that flare up a little bit, maybe, or?
Yeah, that and all the hormones.
No kidding.
And I think that people often find that things like OCD or anxiety are worsened by hormones. But yeah, I think that having a baby has just expanded and hugely challenged my whole capacity to trust God all over again. And I think the thing with OCD is it's a disease of fear. So it takes what you love the most and shows you the worst thing that can happen. Wow. And you can either live in the narrative of that, because I think fear is a storyteller. And so you can either live in the narrative that story, your fear, you know, your broken mind tells, or you can choose to live in the narrative of hope and life and God's love. And I think, so for me, in some ways, it's just the choice of my whole life written large, but it becomes so much more centered on my love for this little vulnerable, precious thing who's my daughter. So in that sense, it's begun an even longer process, lifelong process of daily learning to rest in the Lord and wait for him and to trust her to him as I trust myself. But that's easy to say, and it will be a discipline and a work and a wrestle, I think, for the rest of my life.
Oh, certainly. Yes. Okay. So do you just find, like, kind of like you mentioned, fear is a storyteller. So do you tell yourself another story? Is that helpful, or just kind of letting it pass and...
Yeah, I think it's both and. I mean, I think that one of the ways that a lot of people deal with OCD is, oh, my mind is going blank, but it's basically you look at the fear, you look it in the eye, and you train yourself not to pay attention to it. It's a kind of mental training in a way. And so for me, it's helpful to think about narrative, because I do think that we are all thinking outcomes and narratives and images. And so in that sense, I do tell myself a different story. You know, my mind says, oh my goodness, if you leave the baby, you'll come back and she'll stop breathing. And I have to walk myself through that. No, okay, I've checked her. She's all right. I need to be able to go down and do something else. Mm-hmm. And then adding the narrative, and God knows, and God is with my baby, and God is with me. In many ways, I think that's why scripture is so important on every aspect. Because again, I think OCD is just, it takes what all of us have on some level, fear, insecurity, doubt, and writes it large. Mm-hmm. And it puts a megaphone. And so I think that's why throughout scripture, there's always this, have these words in your heart, remember, say the verses again and again, because my mentor said, don't listen to your thoughts, speak to them. Mm. And so I think in many ways, that's very much the process, is I can't just listen to my thoughts. I need to, on one hand, sometimes you just ignore them, like you ignore a whiny child in a way. You know, I can't, my mom used to say, I can't hear you when you're whining. Mm-hmm. And I think there's an aspect of saying that to your thoughts. But then there's some that you say, no, I do not accept this narrative. I will confront this, and I will tell myself a different story, the true story. But you sometimes need the help of scripture, and I would add really good books and novels, and I think liturgy and poetry. I really love words for being a way that we train ourselves to walk in hope.
That's really good. Okay, so let's talk about books.
Anytime.
Yeah, no kidding, right? Okay, so I wanted to kind of approach this. My line of questions is going to be from the stance of a woman who doesn't feel like she can maybe get into it because she's too old, she didn't grow up reading, or she doesn't feel like she has time. And honestly, these come to me really easy because I feel like I grew up reading, but I think it's easy to compare and be like, well, I didn't grow up in the Clarkson house reading. You know what I'm saying? I don't live in Oxford. Right. This
Oh my goodness.
So let's talk about, like, for the woman who feels like it may be too late for her to help her kids love reading because she doesn't even know where to start with her own reading.
I think that's one of the reasons I wrote Book Girl, because I think that there's sometimes this concept of reading or the reading life as something a bit elitist or a bit specialty, or, you know, some people do it and some people don't. And I'm the first to say that in my family, I mean, ask anyone, we all have different reading styles. We all, you know, engage in reading in different ways. It's not like we all sit in a corner with books all the time. I don't even do that. I mean, I may call myself Book Girl, but I can only read a certain amount of time.
Yeah.
But I think that what I really am passionate about in writing Book Girl and in talking about women as readers is that I think that we are people of words. And I think that that's inescapable. So whether you consider yourself a reader or not, your story and your life is shaped by the words you hear and the words you believe and the words that fill the soil of your imagination. And whether those are the roads of scripture or the words of the people in your life or the narratives you've been telling yourself or the narratives you've heard from other people, the words we're exposed to throughout our lives deeply shape the kinds of people we are and the kinds of things we're going to do and the kinds of things we believe. And I also think that the sense of agency we have, what am I capable of? What is my identity? Who? And I think, again, I'll come back to this 10 times. This is why the words of scripture and the idea of being steeped in scripture is so fundamental to the idea of discipleship and spiritual formation, because words make worlds. Words form people. And so I think that the first thing I would say is, this isn't about reading 10 classics or having all the modern novels read at all. It's not about even reading all the best children's books or getting everything listed off. It's really about entering into this way of seeing the world where you understand that to encounter words, to be immersed in a story, to read a book with your child, to open up something new to your child through a story, to open up a new idea about yourself in the words of scripture or devotional, this is the way we grow and learn. I mean, I think we were spoken into being by a living word. And the living word speaks us into life and calls us to respond to him and to grow through the presence and power of words. So, and because of that, it is never too late to begin. I mean, you could open a book for the first time right now and you would be doing great. I think it's always a forward motion in this sense. There's always the forward motion of narrative. It's like you're in a story, and to read is just a way of walking more deeply, I think, into that story. But I would say start exactly where you are. I'll say this to you, my spiritual kind of mentor in Oxford. I was bewailing recently that I just have no time since Lillian's birth for what I usually used to consider a quiet time, which was, you know, actually having time to think and read scripture and pray. And, you know, and all I could manage was to read about one or two Henri Nouwen letters a day from a collection of his letters that I had gotten. And I was like, I can't even manage that barely. And my mentor said, Stop. You're trying to live into something that you just can't do right now. He said, draw a mental circle around that letter that you're reading. And for those 5 minutes, invite the Holy Spirit to come and invade that space. And I think that in a way, I think about that way of the reading life as well. Draw a mental circle around that one picture book you've read, or that you're going to do with your kids at bedtime, or the 5 minutes you can pick up a novel. And that's where the reading life begins. It begins exactly where you are. It is not a specialty thing. It's just part of the war and woof of everyday life.
That's so good. And I love the way your book is laid out, because I don't ever really know where to start, but you have said, like, here's biographies that shaped my dreams, and here's, you know, these things that helped me cultivate imagination. And I really appreciated, because also you have different moods that you're in and you want different things at different times. And so I really appreciated that. And I actually started a C.S. Lewis book. A lot of times I start C.S. Lewis and I'm like, I don't even know what you're talking about. This is too deep for me. And so then I put it down. But I actually hung in there and felt like I really had a sense of victory. Like, I get what he's saying.
That's wonderful. Yeah. Amen.
Yes.
Which one was it? I'm curious now.
The Great Divorce.
Ooh, that's one to wrestle with, isn't it?
It really is so interesting. Yes. So I love it, because I think a lot of the times, if we don't read, the internal thoughts that we have are just the thoughts that some of them are true and some of them are junk, things that we tell ourselves. But if we are reading, then we're chewing on an outside source of something that's fascinating. And like you said, it helps us know we can do more. We can do hard things. We can think different thoughts.
Absolutely. I think books are companions of the imagination. They're walking with you. I mean, I honestly, you're going to laugh at me, but I honestly have numerous times in my life thought, what would Anne of Green Gables do? And I don't mean that in the light way it sounds, but when your mind is peopled by characters in novels, by the voices of great devotional writers, by people who have wrestled with God and thought about him, you have this host of voices that are helping you to choose, to think, to act, to create. It's just like living in a greater fellowship within your imagination.
Absolutely. So fun. So yeah, I'm excited to get started more and use your book as a great resource.
Oh, that's wonderful. Well, good.
Yes. So I'm done traveling, but I came home to a bunch of people who are tired of eating frozen pizza while I was gone. So as soon as I'm done recording this, I'm printing out my grocery list from PrepDish for the week and heading to the store so I can get some healthy food in that very sad looking refrigerator. So if you want to save time in the kitchen and be really efficient as well, if you want stress-free meals that are very tasty, if you're interested in recipes that are healthy and only made with actual real foods, then PrepDish is for you. So with PrepDish, you print out a document that's got the grocery list, and then you come home, and on the prep day, it tells you what to do step by step. Before you know it, you are set and feeling like a real winner. I'm going to be making a frittata this week, salad with pistachios and pears, what? And banana walnut muffins. Those I will make and try to hide from everybody else. So the founder, Allison, is going to give my listeners 2-week free trial. So I really encourage you to try it. You can check it out at prepdish.com/SWP. Again, that's prepdish.com/SWP. And you're going to get your first 2 weeks completely free. Do it. What would it look like if we all just listened more? I know you guys are podcast listeners, but do you also listen to audiobooks? I don't want to boss you, but I kind of think you should. There's no better place to listen than Audible, because now Audible members get even more. They get exclusive audio fitness programs, audiobooks, even Audible originals that you can only get there. Audible has the largest selection of audiobooks on the planet. I actually just finished Everybody Always by Bob Goff, and it was narrated by Bob Goff. It was so delightful. If you're an Audible member, you get 1 credit each month for any audiobook that you choose. Plus, now you get 2 Audible originals from a changing selection that you can't get anywhere else. You also get access to audio fitness and health workouts that are created exclusively for Audible. What I love is that the books are yours to keep. With Audible, you can go back, re-listen at any time, and they're yours even if you cancel your membership. If you don't like your audiobook, exchange it. No questions asked. To start a 30-day trial and get your first audiobook for free, go to audible.com/SWP or text SWP to code 500-500. Again, that's audible.com/SWP or you can text SWP to 500-500. Okay, so I just wanted to ask, because this comes up a lot for my listeners, and you talk about the fellowship of books and things like that, but you also talked about like a season in your life where it was a lonely like decade.
Yeah.
Absolutely. It's not fun to talk about, but I also know that it's something that so many women who are home with children and or whatever, we're lonely. So can you talk about kind of what was that like and what did you learn and things like that?
You know, I think that it's really a fascinating thing to be in the period of life where I am, because, you know, if you told me like 5 years ago that I would be at Oxford, that I would found with my husband, that I'd have this adorable little baby, I don't know if I would have believed you. Okay. I think, you know, starting with, I kind of had this OCD crisis when I was 17. And then, and it really, I think, kind of caught me right at the cusp of adulthood and really made that transition difficult. Okay. Was quite crippling for a while. And I think that struggling with that, going through a bunch of stuff with my family as well, moving a couple of times cross country, it just really put me in a place where I found it so difficult to put down roots, to find community. I had, you know, these particular ideals and like convictions, and I wanted to find a place to belong. And I was, you know, on the one hand, wanted to go into the world and go into missions. And on the other hand, I was reading Wendell Berry and thought, no, actually, I want a family farm. And I want to, you know, plant my roots and grow my garden and bring the kingdom in the backyard.
Yeah.
But neither of those things were open to me. And I wasn't sure how to create it for myself. And I was really still struggling with shyness and OCD. And life was just very lonely. And I think the places that I was, I just found a difficult time finding kindred spirits. There were some bright and beautiful friends along the ways through those dark years, and a lot of friends who prayed for me through it. But a lot of those friends, again, were far away. So yeah, I think that there were a lot of years of just waiting and of going through seasons of kind of coming, circling back to this question of, Lord, where is my life tending? My 20s are passing. I keep trying things. I'm working for the student ministry. I tried to go to this college. I got refused. I tried to do this book. It got rejected. Mm-hmm. There was one point at which I think I had applied to 3 universities I loved and tried 2 book proposals, and all of them got turned down. And then I even got turned down for the job at a coffee shop because he said, you're overqualified. You don't want to do a job.
For heaven's sakes.
And I was like, really? Really?
Maybe I do. I did apply.
The fact that I put an application in probably means I want to. But I remember at the end of that summer thinking, what is the point, Lord? And I don't know what you're trying to teach me here. And if you're using this to teach me things, I don't know that I like you anymore. Mm. So I've always had struggles with, you know, what does it mean that God gives us things that are difficult? And, you know, what do I think that means? So I would say that I have walked through many years of doubting, I think, God's work and goodness, and of having to really wrestle my way towards it. But I think that that is a key thing that has been part of my journey is there are so many reasons and ways that you can doubt the goodness of God. You can have sickness. Another aspect was dealing with kind of one of these strange hormonal illnesses that no one was quite sure what to give it a name and wasn't sure what to do about it. And, you know, whether it's, is it your thyroid or is it your this, who knows? Yeah. And I think there's a lot of walking in loneliness and doubt and in very hidden ways. It's, you know, some suffering is open and obvious and visible. It's outer war, and some suffering, a cold, silent war. And I think the great struggle of those years for me was not to become cold and not to become hopeless. And I think that that is always a huge temptation, especially with silent or hidden suffering. And I think there's a lot of that that goes on in the faithfulness of daily life and in the kinds of work that is, you know, whether it's the raising of children or, you know, the staying faithful in relationships or in friendships. There's a lot of quiet faithfulness and a lot of quiet suffering and a lot of quiet, you know, trust, I think, that goes on there. But for me, again and again, and oddly, this Psalm, Psalm 37, it was like every time I'd be in crisis, somehow I would come to this Psalm, and it was trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land and cultivate faith. And God will give you the desires of your heart. I remember after, you know, about 5 years of, you know, being 17 and early 20s thinking, well, it's been 5 years and I don't see any of the desires of my heart coming yet.
Yeah, I've been cultivating.
I've been doing it good. But again and again, that idea of dwelling in the land and being faithful, of choosing in this moment, I think it just, for me, again and again, came down to what do I actually believe is true? Do I really, you know, am I willing to go down a road where I think God is not good and where I would be able to say that I can't trust him with my life and my future? And, you know, when you wrestle with that again and again, for me, I think that the important thing was to wrestle myself back to a place of trust. And I think that's what you see in characters in scripture, to be honest, is this ongoing wrestle to trust God. It's why I love the character of Jacob, because I think that's really all of us at heart.
Yeah.
My goodness, I'm going to fight you, God, but I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And I think that there's a twinkle-eyed joy in God when we keep holding on like that. I don't think he's holding us grimly thinking, oh, if you just get your act together. I think he's like, I know that I'm going to keep holding you and you keep fighting and we're going to get there together. And I think that in that sense, I have seen this humorous, loving presence of God who sustained me in tiny ways in the driest times, in the desert times, whether it was the coming of a book that I loved or a letter from a friend or the capacity to look out the window and become aware of the beauty of creation. I am such a believer in, you know, one of the ways that we so need to come back to center is just to be able to look out the window and see the evidence of God's creation, this beautiful God who bears his soul to us and what he's made. And again and again, to behold that, I think, gave me the capacity to keep hoping and to keep going on. And I can say, you know, it's easy for me right now, and I am so blessed in saying this, and I don't take it lightly at all, that God was weaving a story in and through me through all those years of silence and loneliness. I couldn't see it at the time. The summer before I went to Oxford, I turned 30, and I took myself on a 3-day, I was in England for something anyway, for a conference where I was volunteering, and afterwards I went by myself to the Lake District and took a bus into the hills.
Oh my gosh, it's so beautiful there.
Oh. It's incredible. Took myself back into this little bed and breakfast. I probably walked 10 miles a day, but I was telling God how much I was pretty desperate at that point. And I was like, Lord, I'm 30 and none of the things I dreamed about have come true. Yeah. And I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. And are you listening? You know, it's not like it was a magic thing, but God knew just ahead of me was this. I met my husband 2 months later. I moved to Oxford in this season, which has also had huge struggles of its own. I have seen the goodness of God in the land of the living. I have seen him answer the desires of my heart. And I know that the story plays out differently in each person's life, but I do believe God holds and God is weaving a story and God knows the desires of our hearts and that he is working not just to make us holy, but also to bring us joy. And I think that you have to hold on to that as well. It's not just about this, you know, game where you finally get to be godly and you finally get all your attitudes in check. God isn't joyless. He made puppies and good coffee and sunsets and laughter. And he doesn't love it when you're hopeless. He loves it when you're delighted and when you feel that he is the most gracious father in the world. And I think that image of him is what you have to fight for in the loneliness.
Yeah, yes. I love even going outside and seeing something so beautiful and realizing he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do it like that. He could have just made it very bland and nothing. But he
absolutely
did.
I mean, think about food. He could have just made us, you know, gray caloric substance, and we wouldn't have ever known the difference, because, you know, that was all we would have ever known.
It's true.
But he made spices and coffee and chocolate and all those good
Jesus,
things.
Jesus, for heaven's sakes.
Oh, absolutely.
Hey ladies, I want to tell you about a new sponsor of the show, Natural Red. You need to know about Natural Red because they are mom-made products that Karen made for her family when she started feeling bad about all the harmful ingredients she found in personal care products that she was using. So she started making them for her family, and then she found herself, like statistically half of us do, going through a divorce with 5 kids under 10. So she turned what she was making for her family into her business. She has sent me some of her products and I love them. My daughter especially loves the detangler because homegirl has some wild hair and she would rather run around and play than brush it. So this detangler has helped our relationship out quite a bit. So Natural Red products are made from all natural ingredients and essential oils, and every product is 100% satisfaction guaranteed. So at naturalredessentials.com, use coupon code SWP and you're going to get 15% off your order and free shipping on orders more than $50. So again, that's naturalredessentials.com, coupon code SWP. So check it out and support a mom-made small business. Okay, so I'm sure that you had books during this time of loneliness that influenced you.
You better believe it.
So what would you say were a couple?
Let's see. If you know me, you will know that I will inevitably mention at least two of these authors in every conversation about books I have.
Yes.
Probably all three. I like to say first that Tolkien saved my faith, especially when I was a teenager, because I had just kind of given up on the whole believing in God thing and what was happening and what was this OCD and who did God think he was and who did I think I was. Mm-hmm. And I, into that, you know, crisis crashed this epic story of the Lord of the Rings. And I know that fantasy isn't everybody's cup of tea, but for me, it was a world where bravery and beauty contended with the darkness and you had a choice to make and you had a battle to fight and you had a story to live. And you could be on the side of love and beauty, or you could be on the side of hatred and destruction. Mm. And it was such a clear challenge to me to say, you have agency, you have capacity to choose for what is good and beautiful and to trust in the reality of hope. And I think that that, again and again for me, has been a story where my imagination has taken refuge, because it's a place where I can taste and see what I sometimes have a hard time imagining for myself.
Yes.
That's definitely one, Tolkien's works. Second is Elizabeth Googe, and that's Goudge. And okay. I think she's kind of coming back to the fore. I've seen some of her books be republished recently. But she was a British author, and I delight in her. She is, how can you describe her? She's like a combination of a Dickens kind of grasp of people's humorous characteristics, okay, and an Anne of Green Gables wonder of the world, and a touch of like the really spiritual, mystic, kind of this sense of the goodness of God suffusing creation. And I don't know quite how to describe her, but her novels are so rich in a sense of the goodness of home and the power of beauty to restore the soul. Hmm. And one of my favorite books that she wrote, one of the first I came to, is Pilgrim's Inn. And it's about this family after the Second World War, because she's British, lived through the Second World War. And I think living in England, something you become aware of is just how much the war has changed life here. I mean, it was pervasive on every level, and so many people lost so much.
Wow. Okay.
And she wrote this story about this family, big family, who kind of were shattered by the war. You know, different men had been fighting in it. The women had been in London watching the brutalities. The children had, been separated from their parents, and this family was fragmented and shattered. And kind of in an effort to save a marriage and a family, they moved to this house in the country. And they later discover that it was, in medieval times, a pilgrim's inn, which is where the pilgrims would stay on their pilgrimages to Canterbury. And the family begin to feel that this house is full of this life and this love that is slowly knitting them back together, and they begin to encounter a sense of beauty, and they discover something in the house. Can't give the story away, but it's basically about how home and place and beauty work upon us in a redemptive way. And I think that reading her stories again and again helped me to see and encounter the beauty that I found in life, to see my own home, my own family, to see the goodness of nature, to see the beauty around me as evidences of God's presence and healing and redemption in my life. And I just love her story. She's and her characters are fun and funny and fascinating. And
that sounds really cool.
And the last one is Wendell Berry. I like to call him my adopted grandfather. I've never gotten to tell him this in person, but maybe I will someday. Because he kind of, I think, came into my life with this very grandfatherly voice helping me to make sense of the world. And he writes a lot. He writes both essays and fiction and poetry. And I came across his essays first. And basically, he helped me to understand why we're lonely in the modern world. What are the ways and the patterns of life that we're dwelling in of our, you know, whether it's screen time or, you know, being separate from community or not having those family ties anymore. How we come to where we are? Why do we feel this sense of isolation? What does it mean to be faithful for a lifetime to one person in a marriage, to one place in a home? He really gave me a different vision of what it looks like to live a rooted life. And then his stories, especially his novel, Hannah Coulter, are the account of what it looks like to live on the most ordinary daily level of where you're, you know, caring for children, caring for a house, struggling to make ends meet, and to see what you're doing in those moments as holy, as participating in the larger story of God's goodness invading the world.
And man, that's what moms need.
Amen. Well, go read Hannah Coulter. Awesome. I love him for that reason. So yeah, those were definitely some of the books that were companioning me, sheltering me, I think holding on for me when I couldn't hold on in a way throughout those years.
So good. I'm telling you, you're really convincing me. I need to do more reading. That's good.
You're working.
That's funny. Okay, so now I want to do something called a lightning round where you're going to answer questions as quickly as you can. You ready?
Oh, okay. Here goes. Okay. You know I'm an introvert. It takes words a while to rise, right?
No, it's totally fine. We'll wait for the rising of the words. Name a company whose product you love so much that you'd happily be their spokesperson for free.
Clark's Shoes.
Okay. What do you love about them? Super comfy?
This is funny. Super comfy, but also very cute and also lasts forever. And I walk everywhere in Oxford, and I really like to have cute boots. Like, I'm so happy with this time of year because it's boots and scarf weather again. Yes. Boots, scarves, and coats. Get me one of those. That's my favorite thing. But I love my Clark's boots because they last forever. They weather well, and they feel good on my feet, which is very important when you're walking everywhere.
Oh, yeah. Now, do you wear the ones all the way up to your knee, or like how high are your boots?
I wear both, but I do like the knee-high ones. I think they kind of have a certain pizzazz.
They do. I've never been able to get myself to buy them. I try them on and then I think, I can't do this. I don't know why.
You have to just figure out what fits. I mean, certain things just kind of express you best. So.
Well, I also live in Dallas and it's really hot.
Well, see, and I'm also very tall. So I'm kind of like, oh, you know, maybe a tall boot will, I don't know, it works somehow.
So good. What is the first thing you do when you get home from a trip?
I look at the mail. I always expect something amazing to have come in the mail. It's a hopefulness I hope I never get over.
That is so funny. I immediately dump everything into the dirty clothes. I immediately unpack.
Oh, you are more disciplined than I. I also make a cup of tea. And then I gain the courage to go unpack.
There you go. So funny. Okay, so what is the sound in life that you love most?
Ooh, that's a hard one. I mean, it's kind of like different categories. I would say, you know, voices of people I love. At this moment, the belly laugh of my 6-month-old is pretty amazing.
Yes.
Voice of my husband, my parents, my siblings. On a non-personal, you know, beloved people level, I would say the wind in the trees. I've always loved the sound of wind in tree branches or Celtic music.
Oh, yes. Yes. And you sound just like your mom. I'm sure you've been told that 1,000 times. You laugh the same.
Do I? I think we've been told we look alike, and I've decided it's more about mannerisms and shape of presence than it is the actual physical appearance. So yes, I definitely have been, although that is apparently as well.
Yes. No, I think all the whole thing, all of it, same. Okay. So what is the favorite food that you found since moving to England?
Good question.
Do you eat those pasties? Is that what you call them?
I do. I like pasties. They're very good. This is an odd one. Smoked salmon. I did not ever know that I would like smoked salmon, but here it is a common menu item. You have smoked salmon and scrambled eggs, and it is surprisingly delicious. And it is what I often order for breakfast if I'm out on a special day.
So good. What about the fish and chips, like with those tiny little forks? I love
yes.
That.
Though Oxford, if you can believe it, does not have a good chippy, as they call them.
What?
I know, at least not within reach of where I am. So I feel like I'm suffering for, you know, the good fish and chips with a wooden fork in a newspaper. So yes. I have to go outside of town sometimes to find them.
Are you guys too fancy there? What's happening? Is Oxford too
fancy?
I don't
really know, because we're really not. Oxford is like, there's tons of kebab vans, as they call them. Okay. You know, it's a bunch of students who want cheap food. So you would think that fish and chips would go down well.
I would think. But I lived there for a while, and the curry was amazing.
Oh, fun. Where did you live?
In York.
Oh, I haven't really been to York, but I've always heard good things about it. How fun.
Oh, my gosh. With all the daffodils growing everywhere, it was fantastic.
It's amazing.
Okay, so what is something in your life right now that you just cannot stop talking about?
I would say, are we going shallow or deep?
go where you want to go.
Well, someone brought me green and black salted caramel chocolate the other night, and I am pretty happy about that.
Tell me about the green part. What is that?
The green and blacks?
Yeah. Oh, is that a brand?
It's a brand.
Ew. I was like, why is it green?
Yes. That and here, this is totally random, but so I'm living in this old vicarage in London, which is great fun. And I had always, in these old English novels I'd read about this thing called an aga. And I was like, and it's a stove. And I knew it was a stove, but I kind of wasn't sure what in the world it was and why it was special and why people seemed to think it was amazing. But I'm now living in a house with an aga, and it has basically these two burners with covers. It stays on all the time. So it's like it's not a wood burning stove, but it's like in the old days where you'd have a stove continually going to keep the house warm.
Yeah.
So when I walk into the kitchen on these first cold mornings, you can just go into this warm, toasty kitchen and put the kettle on the aga, and it's warm, and you can, you know, just stand close to the stove, and I feel so old fashioned and so English and so cozy.
Did you put a picture of it on Instagram?
I did.
I saw that. I saw your aga. How do you even spell that?
It's just A-G-A.
Interesting. I've never heard of that, but it sounds fantastic.
It is pretty fun.
If I had an aga, I'd talk about it a lot too, I think.
Well, I'm enjoying my temporary ownership.
So good. Yay. Well, Sarah, thank you so much for this book that I'm going to use as a resource to know what to check out of the library, and just your heart and for sharing all those things with us today. I appreciate it.
Oh, it's a pleasure. Thank you so much for having me. I really, really enjoyed this.
I really wrote a lot of notes there. A lot of amazing things that Sarah had to say. And because she's a reader, she said them so beautifully. So what will your strategy be to struggle well this week based on what Sarah said? So in the Struggle Well Project, we are dealing with 6 topics. I will say them. I'm looking at a list because I constantly forget them. But our body, spirituality, sanctuary, like our home, family, community, and identity. Okay. And so in the coming months, we are going to be shifting. I've been listening to a lot of y'all's feedback. We're going to be shifting the structure of the show a little bit. And each month, we're going to focus on one of those. So that starts in November. But until that starts, we're just going to kind of focus on them as they come up in the interviews. So in the area of spirituality, she talked about wrestling well. And I thought that was pretty on brand. I appreciate her saying that. And that when she was going through just dark valley times in her faith, that she was wrestling to believe in the goodness in the midst of the darkness that she saw all around her. And I'm 100% sure that one of you, or quite a bit of you, are struggling with that. I struggle with it sometimes, especially when I see that kids are being abused and mistreated and neglected. That really gets me freaked out. But I love what she was talking about, how remembering that this is not the end of the story. Maybe you just really wrestle with those things with God this week and don't just be mad about it and don't talk to him. But like Jacob talks about in the Old Testament, he wrestled with God all night. God is not afraid of that. He is here for it because he loves you. He's not a God who is super focused on efficiency, which kind of freaks me out, but he is a God who is focused on our transformation. And if we just pout and refuse to talk to him, there's not as much transformation there as if we get in it and wrestle with him about it. So I would encourage you to wrestle this week with that thing that's making you super mad at God. Wrestle with him about it, okay? He can handle you. He's not afraid of you. So how about in the area of identity? We all struggle with our thoughts, but especially someone with diagnosed obsessive compulsive disorder, hearing her talk about how she wrestles with her thoughts and what that even looks like, I think it gives the rest of us hope that if Sarah can do it, we can do it. She said, don't own the thoughts. Just let them pass through. Don't let it take root, she said, and just keep bringing it back to my mind belongs to Christ. She also said that fear is a storyteller. Ladies, we have another story though. God has told us the actual story. We can struggle well this week by telling God's story to ourselves. Sarah said not to listen to our thoughts, but to talk to them. When fear starts telling a story, then we just get in fear's face and tell it the actual story. The story that is more real, more enduring, far more powerful. That'd be a really great way to struggle well this week in the area of identity. And then finally, in the area of community, Sarah talked about a season of incredible loneliness. So if you are someone who is in the middle of a cold, silent, hidden war of loneliness, I mean, you might be surrounded with 19 kids and a husband. That doesn't mean you don't feel a deep amount of loneliness in your soul. Maybe like Sarah, you tried a bunch of stuff and failed. She couldn't even get a job at a coffee shop, for heaven's sakes. But maybe you struggle all this week by holding in your heart the image, what I believe is the absolute true image, of not a God who is distant or who won't even make eye contact or who's disappointed when he looks at you, but a God, like she said, with twinkly eyes who loves you and he understands this is for your good, this is for your transformation, and he is holding you in the middle of this. Maybe this week you hold on to the hope, however feeble it is, that God is weaving a story even in the midst of all this loneliness. But I loved what Sarah said, that he wants us to be holy, but he also wants us to be delighted. He doesn't just want you trying harder and striving more. He knows your desires of your heart, and he wants to give them to you because he's just good to us like that. It doesn't make any sense. We don't deserve it. We won't get all of them, but he's for you, and his eyes towards you are kind. So ladies, if this interview happened to speak to you, if you found it particularly valuable, would you please send it to a friend? Will you share it on Instagram, share it on Facebook? Get it in the hand of your girlfriend who needs to hear it. Your recommendations are so valuable in getting the show out. Thank you for all of you who do that on a regular basis. I do see it. It's very encouraging. Make sure to come back next week. I'm going to be talking to my friend Haley Morgan. And again, as always, when you're going to go to Amazon and do your shopping, use the Struggle Well Project affiliate link. It's simple and it costs you nothing. And that link is amazon.com/shop/Struggle Well Project. I'm working this week on getting it organized where you can see things in different categories that we've talked about on the show, but also you can just do your regular shopping using that link, and Amazon gives a little bit of money to the show to help me pay for all my people and my team who make this whole show possible. Also, don't forget to join me on the socials at Struggle Well Project. It's not just me there, though. You are going to meet a lot of women who are just like you, who are struggling well in this project called Life. I want you to show up there this week and tell me what you thought. Tell me where you're struggling. I don't care what you tell me. Just come tell me something. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for people like Sarah who are able to articulate the deep, hard, cold, lonely places in our hearts and help us know that we're not alone. God, will you help those of us who are wrestling with you and whether or not we even want to know about you? Would you help us wrestle well? Would you encourage us to keep meeting with you this week and hashing through the things that it's going to take us the rest of our life to, we still may never understand, but would you show us your goodness? Lord, our minds are flooded all the time with, we are not good enough, we are failing, we're behind, we're never going to get this right. Lord, I know there's sin in our life sometimes that we, very honestly, we just would rather keep. We just like, it's the one thing we want to hold on to. We feel like we've given you everything, but there's just one thing we'd rather keep for ourselves. So Lord, I just ask that you help us this week. Surrender it to you. Give it to you. Trust that you're better than that one thing. Lord, in the area of community, I pray for the lonely sisters that are listening. They think there must be something wrong with them or they would have friends like they're seeing everybody have on Instagram. First of all, that's not real. Social media is really not that real. But I do pray that you would help them to make connections, help them to be brave. Lord, I pray that they would reach out and talk to that one girl they thought was super cool, but they don't want to be a weirdo. Pray that you'd help them be a weirdo. Lord, we love you, and we're so thankful that you are always around us because, oh my gosh, we need you. We need you so much more than we even realize. In Jesus' name, amen.